Welcome to Holden Village. This is the combined tape of the June 9th to 15th Work Camp Bible Studies, Tape 2, Lessons 3 through 6. The presenter is Dan Erlander.
Freedom is coming, freedom is coming, freedom is coming, oh yes I know. The Lord be with you.
And also with
you. O Holy Spirit, come to us and may the words of Scripture become to us the living word. Amen. Well, we've had our graduation ceremony from the Wilderness School, and we take the lessons that the landed people will live as wilderness people, that they will remember. They will give thanks, and that living the way of the Wilderness School, they will have a blessed society. To not live the way of the Wilderness School, there will be rot and maggots. Now, back to our story. After graduation, the people move across the Jordan River, and there they bring up one of the biggest problems we have in the whole Bible, and that is the conquest of the land. Now, the major problem is that this is not an empty land. Reminds me of a teacher who said God's first big mistake was not to make two gardens. Do you get it? Yeah. Okay. So begins the conquest. The conquest of the land with its wars, its violence, with the report of cities destroyed, entire populations killed, and again, maybe the hardest part of the Bible to understand. I am not going to explain it to you, except to give four things that are on my mind when I think of this. Number one, when you read these accounts of whole cities being destroyed, everybody being wiped out, they are obviously exaggerated, this being written or told many years later, because we soon learn there are plenty of people left on the land. In fact, that becomes the problem. Also, to think of this in terms of, I would call it distorted, but the holiness code, that if this is the holy land, all that is unclean, unclean and impure must be killed. In other words, this would be early ethnic cleansing. The answer, I think, will come when we come to the revelation of God in Jesus and the vision of what God is like we see in Jesus. And therefore, this is part of the Bible that is, well, how do I say this? It's so much fun. Well, I want to say this kindly, okay? It's so much fun not to be a fundamentalist. And by that, I mean not to see the marvelous tension in the Bible, which comes out of the wonder of the Hebrew people to argue. And these arguments are back and forth, and there's arguing through stories. And we'll have now, when we get to Isaiah and 2 Isaiah, really the counter story to the story of these destroying of entire populations. One thing that is interesting that Old Testament scholars of military strategy, this is fun, I learned this in seminary, and I saw my seminary Old Testament teacher several years ago and asked, is this idea still valid among scholars? And it's very interesting to me that we do have stories of spies going into these cities, Rahab being the most famous of the one who spies and gives reports. And this possibility that these weren't as much wars of conquest as they were revolutions happening in each city. And the Hebrew spies would go into the city, and then each city was constructed like Egypt, with the big deals on top, and then the middle, and then all the slaves and the poorest on the bottom. And they would secretly plan an uprising inside the city to be coincided exactly with the attack from outside of the city. And this, in some ways, this answers the question, how could a motley group of freed slaves from Egypt who have been on a long trip, are you ever tired at the end of the trip? How could they actually conquer these heavily fortified cities? You know, so it's a very, it's a theory, but it's, at least to me, it's very interesting. However, we are now back to the story. Okay. The Israelites conquer the land and they settle. And Yahweh is thinking, will they remember the wilderness, the covenant? And then God becomes thrilled, happy, saying, maybe it's working. Maybe they do remember the covenant. Maybe they remember the lessons of the wilderness school. And why now is Yahweh so happy? Because they are dividing the land, and some tribes are much larger, and other tribes are smaller. And lo and behold, the smaller tribes take smaller parcels of the land, and the larger tribes are given larger portions of the land. And Yahweh says, I'm making this up when I say Yahweh says, I didn't get this directly, but Yahweh says, look how they are sharing the land. They are seeing the land as the manna in the wilderness. The land is the gift. There's enough for all. All can share. So the larger tribes receive more land to grow their crops and the smaller less. So all have enough. Now, manna thinking is taking hold. Now, early Israel is not easy times. When we read in the text, there are rebellions, there is idolatry, disobedience. This leads to disasters, and the people cry out and return to Yahweh. And then the neighbors start harassing them again, and they cry out. And then God sends the Spirit upon the people, and the Spirit raises up liberators, who then are temporary leaders who fight against those who are harassing us to bring again security to the land. And their names, you've heard them, like Gideon and Deborah. Isn't it great that the Holy Spirit is gender inclusive? You know, it's humans that have trouble keeping up. There's Ehud, there's Samson, there's the others. Now, a problem arises among the people. Early Israel is a confederacy where these leaders rise up in crisis and then go back to the equality when the crisis is over. There are tribal elders, but basically an equality. Early Israel often turns to idols, and then repents, according to the text, is harassed by enemies around them, turn again to the God of the covenant. And they do live in relative equality. Yahweh is the only king of this people. There are tribal elders, there are liberators, but basically it is an equality. And the economic equality of the wilderness continues. And an interesting study of this is Ron Sider, who teaches at Eastern Baptist Theological Seminary, has done the archaeological work to find that during this time in Israel, in the excavations, almost all of the houses are small and similar of size. There is no elite neighborhoods. Now, in these days of wandering sometimes faithfulness to Yahweh, one thing we know that these people do is they sing. They sing psalms. They sing psalms out of their experience. And I like to think of them at night, and there's a little campfire, and they come out of their homes and gather around it. And there they sing the songs of Israel. And I have a musicologist here now to give a brief lecture on the songs of Israel. Would you welcome Marty Haugen?
Open your gathers to 124. There's a danger in thinking that the Bible was written like a novel, you know, from front to back. There's also a danger in thinking that the individual books were written like chapters from beginning to end. The Psalms were a collection. Imagine in this year, 40 years in the wilderness, that Holden decided to make a songbook of everything that had been most beloved over the last 40 years. So you would have Beanie songs, and you would have sad, sad songs from desperate times in the community. You would have songs about justice. You would have joyful songs. And then you put this book together, and 200 years from now, someone opens this book and thinks they sang all these songs at the same time and the same community sang them. And the Psalms reflect a tremendous breadth of history and a tremendous diversity of peoples. This psalm, Psalm 146, Walter Brueggemann says this is a very early psalm. And the reason he says that is that this psalm, look at verse 2. I played a little bit with the text. In the NRSV, it's "Put not your trust in princes." This is not a text that would get written when the king was paying the salary of the church musicians. This was before that time. This is earlier. What's remarkable about this kind of a psalm is that when people are marginal, they remember that they are dependent upon God. So in the 146, it says, "Praise the Lord who heals the brokenhearted. Praise the Lord who lifts up those bowed low. Praise the Lord who defends the widow and the orphan. Praise the Lord who sets the captive free." And praise is always yoked to remembrance. Walter Brueggemann says when people get comfortable, the first thing they lose is their memory. They don't want to remember that God was on the side of the poor. Psalm 150 isn't in here, but if it was, it would say, "Praise the Lord with timbrel and dance. Praise the Lord with all its crashing cymbals. Praise the Lord with tambourines." And it would say a lot of things, but what it wouldn't say is talk about "Praise the Lord who brings the low up and puts the mighty down." That's what you stop singing when the king starts paying the salaries. It raises an issue in our culture in which if we become comfortable and praise songs become songs that forget what it's like to be the marginalized. So we will sing an old song.
Happy those who keep faith with you, securing justice for the oppressed. You give your food to each hungry heart, your freedom to each captive.
Every generation.
problems of early Israel increase. The surrounding peoples, led by kings, highly organized, continue to harass them. As the harassment increases, one day a voice cries out, "We need a king like the other nations for our security and for the security of our children." And that voice spreads to other tribes. People from every tribe begin to argue. And more the voice is strong. We need a king. There is a debate, a discussion, arguing all over the land, pro-king people and anti-king people. Let's listen to their arguments, the majority pro-king people and the minority anti-king people.
Good morning. I'm going to teach you a couple pieces of music that you're going to have to sing. Well, you don't have to sing, but I'm hoping you will. The first is a setting of Psalm 137 by the rivers of Babylon. I had just gone with some friends to see O Brother, Where Art Thou, and we sort of got in the O Brother, Where Art Thou mode, so it's that kind of a setting. And it goes like, the text is, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept, as we remembered Zion, our home so far away." I'm going to get you just to say it first so you remember all the text. Listen to it again. "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept, as we remembered Zion, our home so far away." And the music goes like this. "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept, as we remembered Zion, our home so far away." We'll take it in halves. Listen just to the first half. "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept." One more time. "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept, as we remembered Zion, our home so far away. As we remembered Zion, our home so far away." Let's try the whole thing. "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept, as we remembered Zion, our home so far away." Again. "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept, as we remembered Zion, our home so far away." Good. I may try and teach you the other one too. The other one is based on the suffering servant themes, especially in Isaiah. And it goes like this. "You have borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You have borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Well, that's sorrowful. "Carried our sorrows, carried our sorrows, wounded for our transgressions, wounded for our transgressions." And just finished it 20 minutes ago, so I don't remember it. "And by your stripes we are healed.
And by your stripes we are healed."
Thank you.
Several from yesterday didn't get the either joke or the little wisdom that God's mistake is that God did not create two gardens. So now I'll explain it. But there would not have been any problems if God would have made one garden for Adam and another garden for Eve. Okay. Now, first instruction, if you would put your finger in Gather 5:16 or a little piece of paper, 5:16, and we'll move right into that. Oh. We left yesterday with the Song of Solomon. And was that a delight? My only problem, I forgot my best ending. I had a banana in my bag that I was going to throw for the baboon. Oh, how I suffered that I forgot. But remember, the dream of God is for a contrast society, a society that will be different from the rest of the world. And under King Solomon, we close by saying, now Israel has become what Israel left, Pharaoh's Egypt. Solomon, like politicians sometimes do, taxed his home part of Israel more than the other part. He taxed the northern tribes more than his southern tribes. And the results were disastrous. The northern tribes decided to secede from Israel. And we have rival kingdoms now. The southern kingdom of Judah, capital in Jerusalem, and the northern kingdom of Israel, capital in Samaria. And both kingdoms now, each with their own king, with some exceptions, have kings that are neither wise nor just or faithful to Yahweh. Increasingly, kings and people worship the gods of their neighbors, fertility goddesses, and a better way to say it is crop insurance policy. Yahweh worship becomes a way of correct rituals to assure God's protection. The rich and the powerful elites exploit the poor, the widows, the orphans to build their own manna piles. Driving them into debt, they take their land and add field to field, house to house. The poor have no place to turn. Even the courts are bribed to side with the rich against the legitimate rights of the poor and vulnerable. And the rich grind the face of the poor into the ground. And Yahweh is wroth and weeps. What shall I do now? Shall I show my face and kill them? And the heart of God is filled with tender compassion and says, I know what I will do. I will send prophets, humans, proclaimers of my word. And they will cry out, return to Yahweh, who is kind and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. They will cry out, return to the covenant gift, the wilderness life of mercy and manna of justice. And they will cry out to the leaders, trust not in your own wisdom, in your horses and chariots and your armies and your foreign alliances. And the prophets will warn the leaders and the people, if you do not repent and change your ways, you will bring disaster upon yourself. You will bring rot and stink. Remember where that's from? But if you do repent, a future awaits you of being shalom and being a light to the nations. And the prophets cry out the word of God. I hate your festivals, enough of your sacrifices. You're trampling into my courts. But learn to do good. Seek justice and rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet. They will be as white as snow. O mortal, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? And the prophet cries out, take away the noise of your songs, the melody of your hearts, but let justice roll down like the waters, and righteousness like an ever-rolling stream.
Let justice roll like a river and wash all oppression away. Come, O God, and take us, move and shake us. Come now and make us anew, that we might live justly like you. Take from me your holy feasts, all your offerings and your music. Let justice flow like waters and integrity like an ever-flowing stream. Let justice roll like a river and wash all oppression away. Come, O God, and take us, move and shake us. Come now and make us anew, that we might live justly like you.
Let your heart be broken and humble, for God is gracious, generous, and kind. Come and seek the mercies of God.
Let justice roll like a river and wash all oppression away. Shake us, come now and make us anew, that we might live justly like you. You have been told the way of life, the way of justice and peace, to act justly, to love gently and walk humbly with God. Let justice roll like a river and wash all oppression away. Come, O God, and take us, move and shake us. Come now and make us anew, that we might live justly like you. just see like you.
And brother and sister and people. Once in a while when I use the word justice, I'm going to switch to Hebrew, mishpat. And the reason I do that, so often in our culture, nation, we think of justice as mainly criminals getting their due. When mishpat is this expansive word, of God's abundant blessings coming to the earth and being shared by all human beings, including food and clothing and dignity. So that's mishpat. And the prophets dream of a day when that mishpat will roll down like the waters and righteousness like an ever-rolling stream. And then the nations will come and learn the covenant way, and war will be no more. When the people who have walked in darkness will see a great light, when the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and no one will hurt or destroy on my holy mountain. And then the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Over the years, with a few brief exceptions, Israel and Judah do not repent. The leaders do not act wisely as the great empires sweep over the world. First, the north, Israel, is crushed by the Assyrians. And then in 587, the south, Judah, Jerusalem, falls to Babylon. The towns and houses and farms are in ruins. Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is torn down. And with the invasion, the killings and the torture and the rape and the destruction, the poorest are left behind. And then the king watches all of his sons be murdered, and then his eyes are put out, and he is put into chains, and those with skills and their families, those who are the elite, those who are the more educated, are put into chains for the 1,000-mile trail of tears to Babylon. So the exiles march away from Jerusalem. They're torn from their homes and from their temple, from their land. Many die on the way, and those who live finally on the horizon see that magnificent city, Babylon. They walk into the city with its hanging gardens and magnificent gates, the temple of Marduk, the processions of the priest of Marduk, who is the winner god, Yahweh lost. And the Babylonians torment the exiles. They say, sing us the songs of Zion. Sing some of your quaint ethnic music.
By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept as we remembered Zion, our home so far away. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept as we remembered Zion, our home so far away. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down remembered Zion, our home so far away. And there we hung our harps upon the willow trees, a
as our captors laugh, cried for joyful songs. For us there is no music in this foreign land, the song of God no longer ours to sing. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept. We remember Zion, our home so far away. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept. We remember Zion, our home so far away. If ever I forget you, O Jerusalem, may this hand once raised in praise to you, Bolin. My voice be silent if my heart no longer yearns for you above all earthly joys. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept as we remember Zion, our home so far away. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept. Remember, Lord, the ones who broke us, brought us low. Lord, remember those who raped and crushed our home. How happy they shall be who get to pay them back, the ones who dash your future on the stones. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept as we remembered Zion, our home so far away. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept as we remembered Zion, our home so far away.
The exiles settle into the strange land. Some turn to Marduk and to Babylonian religion. This is the great God that defeated our God. While others live in despair and say, Yahweh has abandoned us. But Yahweh has not. Yahweh sends a prophet, a preacher, to the broken people, one to speak tenderly to the exiles, for God does not give up. And God says, I have an idea. Babylon will be a new Egypt. And what do I do with Egypts? I have liberations. Wow. And God raises up the prophet, maybe a prophetess, who goes to the broken people crying, comfort, comfort ye my people, says your God. And the prophet speaks tenderly, announcing that your warfare is ended, your iniquity pardoned, and you have received more punishment than you deserve. And announces, now prepare in the wilderness the way of Yahweh. God is coming, and you will be gathered into the arms of your shepherd God. You will renew your strength. You will mount up with wings like eagles. And God speaks through the prophet, I have called you by name, you are mine, and I love you. Some listen, smiles return to their faces, and several take down their harps from the willow trees. And then Yahweh looks upon them, weak, vulnerable, broken, no wealth, tormented by the oppressors, No worldly power, no army, no might. And Yahweh says, I think it's time to tell them my secret. What is deep in my heart. In their brokenness and lowliness, they are ready to understand, to hear, that the day of shalom, of justice and mercy, when all will live the wilderness way, justice, mishpat, will come to this earth, not by military power, not by awesome displays of divine power, but by a servant people and a servant of Yahweh. And this servant and this servant people will bring mishpat, shalom, peace to the nations. But they will bring it in a way so gentle that a bruised reed will not be broken. A dimly burning wick will not be quenched. And this servant will not grow weary until mishpat is established on the earth. And this servant will bear our griefs and will carry our sorrows. Despised and rejected, acquainted with grief, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And a remnant of the people hear, a remnant of the people understand that God's reign will come, but not by human power, not by military might, but by the power of suffering love. A servant people, a light to the nations. And God's liberation will reach to the end of the earth.
Borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, wounded for our transgressions, and by your stripes we are
You have borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, wounded for our transgressions, and by your stripes we are healed. Here is the servant whom God loves, but chosen in whom God delights, who brings justice to the nation. You have borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, wounded for our transgressions, and by your stripes we are healed.
Not a voice that is raised in the street, not a hand that will wound or destroy, but a servant of justice and peace.
You have borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, wounded for our transgressions, and by your stripes we are healed. Despised and rejected by us all, a life filled with sorrow and grief, we saw you and turned away.
and you open not your mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, cut off from the land of the living,
you have borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, wounded for our transgressions, and by your stripes we are healed.
Lord be with you.
Let
us pray. Loving God of justice and mercy, continue to teach us here at Holden what is deep in your heart, and that is the power of servant suffering love. And be with us now as we go to our work. May we go in your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go in peace and work.
That's better. You can bring it up a little bit, the volume, but...
I have 250.
Oh, yeah, 1 and 2 on that.
Welcome, especially to the our new students in this, what we call the Wilderness School. And just to let you know, if you come to all the classes this week, you will be part of the graduation ceremony for the Wilderness School, and if you miss a few, you still will graduate. This is a place of grace. So, for those of you who are new, we have almost finished going through the entire Old Testament Hebrew Bible, and we'll finish the Hebrew Bible today, and then next week we will go through the New Testament. Sharing God's love for the world and God's desire to gather a partner people to be a light to the nations. So then on Monday, too, I'll have a little longer review. It'll be 4 minutes instead of two. So... Yesterday we were with the exiles in Babylon, and we heard the words of the preacher, the prophet, to give them hope when they were torn from their land. And one of the words of the prophet is this: the Lord gives power to the faint, strengthens the powerless, even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let us be with the exiles in Babylon singing 252 and gather 1 and 2 and
they didn't have it out.
Okay. I have a feeling things are kind of... Do you feel chaos kind of coming over?
You better go right to dinner now.
Marty says we're... Can I tell that? Marty says we're headed for the apocalypse. We better go to Daniel. Okay.
It's just like manna, we have more than enough.
Do you want to do that? Caution them?
No.
If any of you are hoarding gathers, now is the time. Waiting for the Lord. Those who hear the words of the prophet, wait for the Lord to act. My soul in stillness waits. 1 and 2.
For you, O Lord, my soul in stillness waits. Truly my hope is in you. For you, O Lord, my soul in stillness waits. Truly
would put a little marker in 128. The people in exile wait for the Lord. And the liberation from Babylon comes when the Persians defeat Babylon. The Persian army is led by Cyrus the Great, whom Yahweh in the text calls God's Messiah. Now some of the exiles stay in Babylon, and others begin the long 1,000-mile trek back to Jerusalem. After many, many days, they reach the holy city. But God's partner people find a city still in ruins, a country devastated, a temple destroyed. And there the partner people make a vow, never again to worship other gods, idols made with hands. They promise to worship Yahweh, the Lord God, and no other god. And Yahweh smiles, maybe we can begin again. Together we will build a society of justice and mercy. Under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, they begin to rebuild the city and later the temple. But then something begins to happen that concerns Yahweh, the God who loves everyone and desires all nations to come to the light, looks upon the people and sees them so concerned about being faithful to Yahweh and living the way of the Torah, of being God's holy people, that they forget about God's compassion for the outsider. Many of the men have foreign wives, wives who are not Jewish. The leaders decide if they are to be a pure and holy nation before God, they must dismiss these wives and their children and send them away. And there is weeping throughout the land as families are broken for the sake of purity. But remember, God never gives up. And this time God says, I'll send storytellers. I forgot if I told you the first day about the little door in the back of your head. Did I? Well, then I get to tell you now. But all of us have this wall of defense, and if somebody comes up with their ideas that counter my ideas, then I build up my wall to block it out. But if that person tells a story, that story goes over the wall, and then every one of us has an invisible door on the back of our heads. You can't see it, but it's there. And that story will go over the defenses and enter into the mind and into the heart. Listening to stories can be dangerous. And so God sends tellers. One tells about a widow who moves with her husband and two sons to Moab. And there the two sons, Jewish, marry Moabite women. The husband dies, the two sons die, and Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law. Ruth insists on going back with her, crying, my people will be your people, and my God will be your God. She returns with Naomi to Israel, and then the beautiful love story with Boaz and their marriage. And she becomes the grandmother of King David and the ancestor of the Messiah, a Moabite. And another storyteller tells about a preacher who refuses to go to that wicked city of Nineveh to preach. He hates Nineveh and he hates these pagan people. And so he says to the Lord, I'd rather go to the Spanish Riviera. After being swallowed by a fish, vomited up on shore, he goes to Nineveh to announce destruction against this wicked people. And he purposely preaches his worst sermons because he's afraid they might repent and then God might not destroy them. So in spite of his sermons, I made this little part up. In spite of his sermons, they all repent and God does not destroy them. And so what Jonah does is go outside the city and sulks and decides to be crabby. and says to Yahweh God, I was afraid you would be merciful. I was afraid. While a remnant hears these stories, and they dream again of a light coming to all the nations, to the Moabites, to Nineveh, to all nations. The years pass by and the Jewish people live under the Persians, then under the Greek Empire. And during this time, disaster falls. A Greek ruler of their land, Antiochus IV, whose name means God, comes to power and brings with him to the throne a plan to completely wipe out the worship of Yahweh from the face of this earth and replace it with the worship of the Greek gods. The temple is desecrated. The Jewish people who stay faithful to Yahweh are harassed and persecuted, tortured, killed, ridiculed. The most terrible persecution of the Jewish people until the rise of Adolf Hitler. And there are two responses among the people. One are the Daniel people. They believe that God will intervene and save them. And meantime, we will keep the faith, even if we die. And they tell stories like the story of Daniel in the lion's den. They tell stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And the people tell these stories to each other. And these stories help them to believe and to hope, to even laugh and to keep the faith in the midst of this persecution. A second group are those who follow the Maccabean brothers, who form a guerrilla army, and they defeat Antiochus IV and his armies and drive them out of the land. They rededicate the temple. God's people become an independent nation. Now will the people establish a manna and mercy society? Now will the people remember the lesson of the wilderness, to share, to live as equals, to have compassion for the weak and the vulnerable, the widow and orphan, and to attract the nations to Zion to learn the way of peace? While this dream does not come true, the Maccabean families related to the great leaders of the guerrilla war decide to become big deals. They don't get it. The elites take over the priesthood and make themselves priests, then make themselves priest rulers, gaining power and gaining wealth and building up manna piles and oppressing the poor. And the nation begins to rot. The nation, the first independence since the exile to Babylon. But now a new empire has taken over the world, the great and mighty Roman Empire. The elite families start fighting with each other. The nation rots. Sick and corrupt like rotten fruit, they fall and become part of the glorious Roman Empire. The elite priestly rulers collaborate with Rome to keep some of their power. The common people cry out in their sadness, their desperation. They cry out to Yahweh in their affliction. Will God hear their cry? Will God hear their cry as he heard the cry of the slaves in Egypt? Will God act again to save them. And the poor of Yahweh cry out and cry out again for deliverance. Yahweh hears their cry, but moves in a way that surprises even the angels. Every part of creation is surprised. For now, this is how Yahweh acts. Not by another great parting of the waters, crossing the Red Sea event. No. Yahweh finds a young woman. A woman among the poor, a woman who is waiting for the liberation of Israel, a woman who loves God, a young woman who dreams of a day when God will act and act again. She is named after Moses and Aaron's sister, who was discredited and disregarded. Her name is Miriam. In Greek, Mary. An angel appears to her and announces to her that she will be the mother of the liberator, of the Messiah. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit breathes into Mary's womb. In the darkness of her womb, the Spirit breathes, as the Spirit once breathed over those watery deeps to bring forth the first creation. With Mary, in Mary, Yahweh God forms a new creation, a new beginning. And Mary sings a song of her hope and a song of her joy.
And holy is your name through all generations. Everlasting is your mercy to the people you have chosen. And holy is your name. And holy is your name through
scatter the proud-hearted and destroy the might of princes. And
And it is during the reign of Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled and each go to their own city. And here is some biblical humor that's hard to get, but I'll tell you the joke, that Caesar in the Roman Empire is called God and is called the Savior of the world. And Yahweh, the true God, whispers to Caesar Augustus, "Would you have a count of people and have everyone go back to their home city?" And it's so that the true Savior of the world, by the order of the false Savior of the world, Mother, will get down to the right town. Do you like that? To the right town. And there in Bethlehem,